This war is real. Fighting is everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tempt not the righteous man to draw his sword. Conviction, righteousness, ruthlessness. To understand tolerance, you have to understand the line of intolerance. War is the teacher, soldiers are the students. They become the bards of war. We are 3 weeks away from the most important election in the history of the United States. And there is no singular case that represents the challenges that we face in resetting our nation more than the case of General Michael Flynn. We are now into the fourth year of an illegal and treasonous prosecution of one of America's greatest generals. And it reminds us that it's more than just an election. We are facing an insurgency of Marxists that have infiltrated layers and layers within our government, weaponizing our intelligence sectors, weaponizing our judicial sectors, and weaponizing even portions of our law enforcement. Those that are part of this insurgency have turned the system against us, and we only need to look as far as General Michael Flynn to realize how dangerous this future will be if the Marxists win. This is a spiritual war to reclaim the foundations of faith in our nation, and it's a war of liberty to secure our Constitution. And everything hinges on our success on November 3rd. And so today, once again, I have Joe Flynn, brother of General Michael Flynn, here on the show to give us an update on the case and share a great discussion on the weeks ahead. Welcome to the Bards FM podcast. My name is Scott Kesterson. I am the director and producer of the war documentary, Bards of War, Fighting is Everything. And you are listening to episode 137, Joe Flynn, Unplugged. Patriots, we are fast approaching what many believe to be the greatest threat to our constitutional republic. The threats of riots are real, and the need to be prepared has never been more important. We have already witnessed riots in cities across the United States, and more riots are promised following the election. Our nation's political uncertainty and civil unrest has added fuel to an already volatile climate. The question is, are you ready? Another round of quarantine seems to be ramping up, and shortages may very well follow. Those who are awake are using today to prepare for the worst. That's why I strongly recommend My Patriot Supply, the only source I personally use and trust for my emergency food preparedness plan. You can too. Right now, save $100 off a full 4-week supply of nutritious meals that supply 2,000 calories a day to save your life when panic and disaster hits and food disappears again from your local grocery store. Saving $100 is impossible to pass up, especially now. So go to preparewithbardsofwar.com and get ready. That's preparewithbardsofwar.com. There's no time to lose. Do it now. Well, Joe, thank you for joining me this morning. It's always a pleasure to have you on the show, and especially after what has just transpired with Judge Sullivan again. Joe, I'm just going to let you start with where you want to begin and kind of give us an update on what this craziness is and where we're going.
Scott, as always, it's great to be here with you. I love our conversations and certainly love your format. Tuesday, 29 September was, I like to describe it as 4 hours of worse than Chinese water torture. And 2.5 of that was listening to Gleason, who was the amicus that Judge Sullivan brought in, pontificate, lie, obfuscate, conveniently leave out the fact that there was loads of exculpatory information as to the reason behind the Department of Justice dropping the charges. As you noticed, as those of you that listened to the hearing, Judge Sullivan was incredibly profusively welcoming of Gleason's ridiculous pontification and very short, particularly with Sidney Powell, but also with the government. And it was interesting. The government brought in the assistant solicitor general and a longtime U.S. attorney for District of Columbia, 30 years or so, who knows Judge Sullivan very well. And that particular individual whose name escapes me, we'll have to look it up here because he's new to the case, was probably the superstar, other than Sidney, was the superstar of the hearing because, I mean, he explained in pretty excruciating detail the mea culpa that the Department of Justice was asking for based on how badly they handled General Flynn's case And he particularly threw under the bus the FBI, and again, in particular, James Comey, Andrew McCabe, Peter Strzok, and Joe Pienka. All those FBI individuals that were involved in the setup and the framing of General Flynn. This DOJ lifer, very articulate man, I think his name was Cole, K-O-H-L, or Call, K-A-L, K-A-L-L, something like that. It was inarguable. You couldn't argue it. And the entire time, Sullivan's asking questions like trying to find other crimes. Well, what about the FARA violations? And of course, Call would brought up, well, that was thrown out. That entire case was thrown out in the Eastern District of Virginia. So it was just a rehashing of everything we know that was done to General Flynn. And yet we had to listen to an amicus that was so out of left field, went on a stream of conscious rant for nothing. And it was interesting that Sidney Powell, part of her closing arguments in the hearing were really interesting. And it was what I think everybody observed. I think it was the first time in American history. I really do. I think it was the first time in American history that the prosecutor and the defense attorney were defending the defendant. So the prosecutor, defense attorney, defending the defendant, and the judge, and in this case, two judges, because one's an acting judge whose court we were in, and a former judge, were prosecuting a case where the charges have been dismissed, Rule 48A dismissal, and we're being prosecuted now by judges. It is unprecedented in American history, and I'm not understating that. And that's where we are. It was mind-blowing.
Well, you know what this really reminds me of? It is as if we've been taking your case and just dropped it into communist China. Because we literally have a kangaroo court, meaning that it's just the judges. They're completely disregarding the formation and structure of American justice and American rule of law. And they are running roughshod not only over everything, but over your lives.
Oh, yeah. You know, I actually sat next to General Flynn the entire time, next to General Flynn and Lori. We were in the room with one of the lawyers. Sidney was in a different room. And I mean, we kept looking at each other, just like dumbfounded, incredulous to what we were hearing. Luckily, they had us on mute. Trust me. It was definitely Kafka-esque. For those of your listeners that know Franz Kafka, we're in a room where they locked us in it and they've thrown away the key. If it's up to them, they're not going to let us out. A couple of amazing things that were said by these judges. Sullivan intimated during his pontification that, well, what if we wait until a new administration? He literally said that. What if there's a change in the election, we wait until a new administration? What would happen then? I mean, he's asking rhetorically these questions. He knows exactly where he's going with this. He's threatening by saying that. And in the closing arguments of Gleason, he made a statement. I don't know if a lot of people caught it, but he said, well, FBI agents lie all the time. He literally said this in the court of law. This is a judge, okay? Many years on the Southern District of New York, he should have been disbarred or thrown out of the court that day for saying that. It was towards the end of his rant. But I mean, these are the kind of things that we were subject to in this hearing, which should have lasted no more than about a half an hour. And it lasted 4 hours. I say this and I don't understate it. There's no question in my mind that Sullivan with his friend Gleason are absolutely playing to the media and they're playing to the left. And they're letting them know, we're going to continue this persecution. Don't worry. I think Sidney said very publicly in an interview with Maria Bartiromo last week, she's going to be filing for him to recuse himself. Now, unfortunately, what that is, he needs to be the one deciding to recuse himself. I don't believe in modern times, at least, that we've seen a judge that has so fully demonstrated his political bias against a defendant and against the prosecutors at this point, for that matter. Than Emmett Sullivan has in the case of General Michael Flynn. It's dumbfounding. And I think that a lot of the people that are in law, even people on the left who know what's going on here and know how wrong it is, through their silence, they're concerned because this could and likely will backfire very dramatically, not only on Judge Sullivan, but also on the appeals court for allowing this travesty to continue. It was such a shit show. I mean, I can't even describe it. And then those that listened heard it. What I hope happens out of this, the only silver lining that I can see out of this, is that the American people see clearly from this hearing how corrupt the judicial system has become, particularly the judiciary in liberal cities like Washington, D.C. which is very scary when you think about it being in D.C., because that's where the federal government is. So any cases that are tried against conservatives in the federal courts in Washington, D.C., I mean, after what General Flynn has been through, there's really no way you can defend yourself against charges. God forbid we lose this election based on that. God forbid.
What do you think of this appointment of Tom Fitton that's been rumored that he's going to be put in a court oversight committee or leading a court oversight group by President Trump?
Well, I think Tom Fitton is a great guy. I think Tom Fitton is a warrior. I don't believe he's a lawyer. I don't think he's legally trained. He is relentless. I mean, Tom Fitton, prior to Rick Grenell coming in and others, Tom Fitton was doing more to expose the corruption of the FBI and the DOJ and the whole Russia hoax thing than the Department of Justice was doing, than even the Attorney General's team has been doing. So no, I'm a big fan of Tom Fitton. Of course, what I love about what President Trump does all the time, sometimes he drives us all nuts, but some of the things he does to just live permanently in the heads of liberals and troll them in a masterful way that nobody else can do is do things like appoint Tom Fitton, who the liberal media would view as an outsider, a conspiracy theorist, a crackpot, like they call all of us, right? And here's Trump saying, you know what? I like what Fitton's doing. He's working his ass off to try to expose the truth through FOIA, which is one of the only mechanisms we have and many times don't work because people like Christopher Wray and Gina Haspel refuse to declassify information that's critical. And here's Fitton just banging down the doors on a daily basis. And the media is going to go nuts. And that's what I love about President Trump. Just like I love that he decided to go for a ride outside Walter Reed and say hi to everybody. The media went crazy and called him a murderer and all kinds of bullshit.
We know what they're like. If you say President Trump anymore, just the words, you're guaranteed to get a triggered response. They are literally off the rails and out of their mind.
Yeah, they're worse than they've ever been. Worse, you're right, worse than they've ever been.
We can't even really say we have media anymore.
No, we don't.
To your point, you've talked about on many previous discussions we've had, is how it was more liberal, but we used to have something called journalism. I don't think we have anything remotely close to that. We have some independence. I hate to even use the term journalism with them anymore because it does a disservice to them. We're at a pretty crazy point. Where are we going with the case now? Or can you discuss that?
I can only speculate. Sidney has been public about, you know, one of the first things she's going to do is file a motion for the judge to recuse himself based on abject bias. She's already told him that. In the courtroom last week, she told him that he should recuse himself. She told him that. He didn't take kindly to that, I'm sure. That's one thing. Whether he does or not, it doesn't matter. She has to do that. You know, there is a little bit of a risk there because then you could get another judge who's even worse, like the one Roger Stone had. But she needs to do it for the record. She needs to do it for the record. And that's important. So that's probably one thing. But, you know, he said in his closing arguments that, you know, he understands the Court of Appeals has told him to act with dispatch, which means with speed, and that he would be issuing a ruling on what his next steps are. I would think that might come as early as this upcoming week. What that ruling is, God knows. He did discuss a little bit the idea of dismissing the charges without prejudice. Right now, the Department of Justice wants charges dismissed with prejudice. There's a difference there. With prejudice means that General Flynn could not be prosecuted or indicted on any of these charges in the future once they're dismissed. Without prejudice leaves it open for him to be prosecuted again for those same charges. Well, essentially what that says is, yeah, I'll dismiss this, but I'm not convinced of it. And if any of you prosecutors out there want to go after Flynn for this again, have at it. Okay, in which case that would be problematic, of course, if Biden wins the election. We have a new attorney general. The first goddamn thing they would do is go after Michael Flynn and Trump family and Trump and everybody. I think we expect something this week or maybe early next week. There's lots of speculation. There's really only a couple things he can do. On the worst case, he literally goes to sentencing, which is insanity because he has nothing to sentence. But I wouldn't put it past him because of his desire to make this a poster child for what he views as prosecuting the Trump administration. He's really prosecuting the attorney general in that case, because he's saying, I don't believe that these charges should have been dropped on Flynn. I believe Flynn got special treatment because he's an ally of the president. So I'm going to go to sentencing. And that's just otherworldly if that happens. But, you know, we're 4 years into this. And so I have a tendency to expect the worst. So I think that's on the table. Secondly, I believe he could do what I just said, which is to dismiss the charges without prejudice, which would, of course, mean charges are dismissed. But then General Flynn is now left wide open for some political prosecution to come after him down the road. I think there's a statute of limitations, but I don't know how long that is. Or thirdly, he could dismiss the charges, do what he's supposed to do, because he fears that he did not really follow the appeals court's filings, where they basically said, hey, we'll give you this opportunity to do this. You need to do it quickly, but, you know, get this over with. That was kind of the message. Get this over with. So he could dismiss the charges and do what he's supposed to do, but he won't do that without going down in flames in the sense of, you know, writing some incredibly critical motion about how this is corrupt and the DOJ is corrupt and the attorney general's corrupt and the president's corrupt and Flynn's getting treatment that somebody else wouldn't get and all this other nonsense. So all three are bad. The last one I just mentioned is the best because we don't really care what he thinks of us or of the attorney general or of the president. It's meaningless to all of us. He needs to do his job, which is what the law calls for, which is to dismiss the charges. By the way, and I'll reiterate this again, it's really important. This is a Rule 48A motion. This means that the motion coming from the prosecutor to dismiss the charges with prejudice is a finite thing, meaning the game is over, prosecution's over, go home. Now, in that motion, it says with leave of court. In the Fokker case, which is what Sidney's argument is and the prosecution's argument is, leave of court does not mean letting the court decide. It means making sure that the court is in favor of ensuring that there is not undue additional prosecution to the defendant once the charges are dropped. And this is exactly what Sullivan is pointing to and exactly what he's doing. You know, this is unprecedented. If this goes to the Supreme Court, it would be an outrageous abuse of judicial power, meaning forcing Sidney to do a writ of mandamus to the Supreme Court to bring this up, because now we're at a constitutional crisis where the executive branch's power is being usurped by the judiciary branch. And we may head in that direction, God forbid, because we want this to be over, but we'll do what we have to do to fight it. This is where we're at, Scott. I mean, you ask where we're at, that's where we're at.
What you just mentioned, going to the Supreme Court, dark as it is, may in fact be the only way through here, because what Sullivan represents is a systemic corruption within our judiciary that has trickled down from D.C. down to even the local courts. I think it's hard for people to wrap their head around that, to realize that over the years, in particular over the 8 years of the Obama administration, that the entire judicial system was weaponized. And if I'm not mistaken, and I don't remember if it's you and I that were talking about this, but that was one of General Flynn's biggest concerns, was his witnessing of the weaponization of the judiciary. Is that correct?
Yes, judiciary and, of course, the intel community. Both of those, you know, those are the two areas where you really can get power, right? If you weaponize the DOJ and you weaponize the judiciary, you got real power. And that's what Obama went after. That was Eric Holder's mandate. By the way, Judge Sullivan mentioned his friend Eric in the hearing. When he was talking about the attorney general, he'd say the attorney general. When he talked about Holder, the former attorney general, he called him Eric. I thought that was curious.
Very. I think it's also important to remind people that General Flynn's law firm that he used for his private company is linked to Holder. Is that not correct?
Eric Holder is a principal of that law firm. He's a partner in the law firm, a full partner. Might even be a senior partner, like one of the top guys in the law firm. There's a lot there with Covington. Unfortunately, I can't really talk about that. That's a bridge we'll cross down the road.
Joe, there was something Sidney Powell said to Judge Sullivan that the media went crazy on, and it was the reference to her discussion with President Trump and not to pardon General Flynn. Can you elaborate on that at all?
And Sullivan's probing of Sidney, I mean, it was almost like Sidney was also on trial, by the way. In his probing of her, he asked, have you spoken to the president? And Sidney said, I've spoken to the president 4 or 5 times. He was like, what did you say? And Sidney said, my conversations with the president are protected under executive privilege. And then he said, well, no, they're not, because you're not a government employee, which, by the way, is not true. Any conversation that the president of the United States has with anyone is protected under executive privilege. But she finally said, yes, I spoke to the president about General Flynn's case after the Department of Justice dropped the charges. And while this thing was lengthening on, and my conversation with the president was telling him, I don't want a pardon from General Flynn because we're going to win this case. And the media went crazy because the media wants a pardon more than anything, because then we don't win in the courts. We win because the president does the right thing and pardons General Flynn if this thing continues in a really dramatically bad way. But the media doesn't want that. The media wants the president to step in and Flynn gets saved by the president. That's not what we've been fighting for. We've been fighting for justice. We've been fighting to win this case because we have won the case. Department of Justice dropped the charges. The judge has only one thing to do, only one thing to do. He can write all his opinions that he wants, but at the end of the day, the law is very clear. The charges must be dropped. So that the media went crazy like they always do. And again, I love it when they go crazy when something doesn't fit their narrative.
We know when they go crazy that you're literally over the target of whatever they're trying to defend.
That's right. That's right. And by the way, there was very little left-wing media or mainstream media coverage of the hearing. Very, very little. Now, again, it was the same night as the debate. It was such a shit show. And they knew that Gleason was out of his mind in that courtroom. It was almost like I was asking myself whether he smoked pot before he went there. He was just so off the charts with some of his ideas and things he was saying. It was ridiculous.
Anything is possible, Joe, at this point. There's a picture that the Anons have found that has surfaced. It is a picture, apparently, of a young Sullivan with a young Barack Obama. Have you seen that?
Yeah, I'm going to be honest. I've seen it, and I don't really know if that's Judge Sullivan. I'm sure they know each other, and that's okay. Everyone's entitled to have their own friends and their own opinions. What they're not entitled to do when you're a judge is to prosecute. You're not entitled to be a prosecutor when you're a judge. I'm not going to say anything personal about Judge Sullivan or his family or whatever. He is who he is. He's been on the bench for 30 years. At one point in his career, he was known as a very judicious guy. I don't know what the hell happened in the General Flynn case other than possibly Trump derangement syndrome. Personal stuff aside, there's only one thing he needs to do, which is to follow the letter of the law and dismiss the charges, sign the dismissal. My problem with what he's doing now is he's throwing gasoline into a cauldron of a society right now by doing this. He could do very well to calm the division in this country by doing the right thing and upholding the rule of law. And he's choosing to do otherwise, at least up to this point. And it's very unfortunate for the country.
Well, Joe, I'm going to make a statement here, which I don't necessarily expect you to respond to, but because of the position I sit on the outside of your case, when I see something like this, and we look at the trend of the left, I would only add to what you said, which is they have no interest in healing. The interest of the left these days, including the media, is to fan division, and it's their only way that they see forward to re-seizing power and ultimately driving us into the pit. Whatever's happened to Sullivan, I don't know, and we can have a lot of theories on why he's gone this way, but as you stated, whatever his motives, the outcome is still the same. We're seeing a fanning of the flames of fear and hate around a case that is simply black and white when it comes to rule of law, and doing so at a time when we should be building bridges to heal, and he's adding to the division and intensity of dislike and even hate on both sides. I think fundamentally that's where we're at.
Yeah, it's unbelievably tragic. Unbelievably tragic, really.
You have a very unique position right now of not only being involved in one of the most historic and epic cases in our history, and I've said that very much from the beginning, that this is the most important case probably in the history of the American judiciary, of everything that it represents. And at the same time, you're involved with the national campaign with President Trump. That's a real interesting balance. I don't know if you can give some insight into this case in terms of the campaign and what you see going ahead in a very critical window. We're in about 4 weeks and we've just had our president mysteriously contract COVID.
Yeah, I think they're kind of tied together. I think that those people out there that are on the fence about voting for President Trump or voting for Biden, in other words, any independent that's out there that's still on the fence as to who do they vote for, should look back at this case and let this case make it very clear to them who they should vote for. It's not about the president's personality or his brashness or his tweets or whatever else that might, you know, rub you the wrong way. It's about policy and it's about power and it's about the judiciary system. If you are an independent out there and you're kind of on the fence and you're upset at President Trump or whatever it is that you're upset about, try to put that aside and look at the nation as a whole and the institution of the nation and how critical it is, especially the judiciary. And thank God we're going to probably have another conservative Supreme Court justice coming in. That is the long game that you need to look at. What is the long game? You're upset at Trump, whatever. But the long game is, if you want to see a fundamental change in the loss of our rights as citizens in this country, vote for the left, because that will happen if the left takes power. Mark my words, it will happen, and many of us will go to prison for speaking out against them, and it'll happen quickly. But if you understand the General Flynn's case and how important that is to the rule of law, how important winning that case is to the rule of law, then you understand how important it is to elect President Trump, and we need to win the House and the Senate. And I understand many of us hold our nose voting for some of these Republican candidates. I understand that. Many of them I could do without, but the alternative is much worse. And elections most definitely have consequences. We're seeing that with President Trump's coming appointment here of Amy Barrett. Elections have consequences. And this election has a bigger consequence than any other election in American history. Okay, this is the first time we're facing the potential overtaking of our government by active Marxists. Not people who kind of read Das Kapital and college and then got a job and started making money, and but they're liberal, but they're not communist. These are active Marxists. The people behind the Democratic Party today are Marxists, and it will be very quick slide into Marxism into this country. We're seeing that with General Flynn's case, and we're seeing that with this election. There's no ambiguity in what I'm saying here, and people need to wake up to that reality.
So I have one last question for you, Joe, and it's a little bit off topic of the case, but it has to do very much with your participation in the campaign and with Amy Barrett. Unexpectedly, we have now religion placed into our political process. You are part of the Catholics for Trump, part of the national campaign, and we have Amy Barrett, who's Catholic, which should make absolutely no difference. But we also have the Pope, who has come out against capitalism and now even pushing money, $150 million, in fact, to push for this migrant train that's coming up to our border again.
It's a real problem. It's a serious problem.
So if you can just talk a little bit about that as we kind of wrap this up.
That's a very long discussion. In fact, I'll post it or I'll send it to you. Maybe you can post it. I did an interview with a magazine called Church Militant, which is a conservative Catholic magazine. And we talked about two issues. We talked about, of course, my brother's case and the deep state. But we also talked about the deep church, referring to the Catholic Church, which, of course, is the only denomination in the world that has its own state in the Vatican. And we can argue theology all day long and all this. It's really not about theology. It's about the institution in and of itself. It's a very large institution, a very old institution, and a global institution. This is not, you know, your local pastor has a church and stuff. This is a much deeper organization and institution that runs very deep. So my point is, those of you who are either Catholics or have been observing the Catholic Church since St. John Paul II died, and the kind of St. John Paul's conservative, very doctrinally sound following and papacy was continued under Benedict. But miraculously, for the first time in several centuries, the standing pope resigned his position, and a very liberal cardinal from Argentina, Bergoglio, who's there now, Francis, his name as cardinal was Bergoglio, took over the church. And this movement, there's a movement in the Catholic Church, especially in the Americas, between North America and South America, known as liberation theology. And maybe you've heard about this, Scott. Liberation theology, in essence, is really led by a lot of Jesuits in the Americas, but it's kind of a mixing of Marxism and Christianity, where Marxism and Christianity meet with social justice. And that ethos has had a lot of influence on the North American and South American church, which, of course, is enormously influential in the global church. And so there's really a war going on, a spiritual war going on between the non-Marxist or the non-liberal Catholic people and clergy and the conservative Catholic people and clergy. And it's not necessarily over theology as much as it is over institutional leadership and institutional participation in society. It's a big problem. It's really there's a deep church. And, you know, there's a couple of recent figures, clergy, one being Archbishop Vigano over in Italy, who's been silenced, who will not remain silent, but who's been silenced and very vocally in favor of saying President Trump is the last great hope for Western civilization, because he views Europe as lost and that President Trump is really the only one fighting for the rights of families and the rights of religious people, no matter what faith they are. And I'd like the people to, you know, tune to a young priest out of Wisconsin by the name of Father Altman, A-L-T-M-A-N, who recently also was silenced by his diocese. But again, that same message of we as a faith need to guard heavily against the infiltration of Marxism and secularism into our society, because the loss of God in our society will bring forth a period of slavery that no one is anticipating, that we need to guard against with everything we have. So yeah, it's a serious time. And that's why I got involved with Catholics for Trump, because I view this not only as a political issue, but a spiritual issue long-term for this country.
Well, I am very familiar with the magazine you mentioned. They also have an incredible YouTube channel, and they do some great work and extremely well organized with their media outlet. I've studied them in a very positive way, because they're really waging an information war of epic proportions, as you've stated. So much respect for what they do. Also at the center of bridging a lot of that misconstrued separation between Catholics and the Protestant side of the faith. So really good work.
Right, exactly. And that needs to fall by the wayside if we're going to fight this spiritual war.
Oh, and I agree. And that to me is really at the center point of why the discussions of Amy Barrett's faith and now the interjection of the Pope in this, to me, the timing's not separable. And it's important in the way that of keeping people divided once again. This is an old scar. This goes back to early America, where we were having this separation between the settlers and Catholics. That has long been healed. And yet now here it is again, we're being thrown in our face, right?
You think that Pope Francis would be thrilled with the fact that Amy Coney Barrett, if appointed, will be the seventh justice out of nine that's a Roman Catholic? You think he'd be thrilled, but I don't think he's thrilled. I don't think he's thrilled about it.
Well, Joe, I really appreciate your time. Let's close here with a prayer, if that's okay?
Yes, please.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that's brought us together to once again discuss this atrocious example of injustice that's happening to General Flynn and the Flynn family. Lord, we ask for your blessings of strength, guidance, and clarity in the weeks ahead, and ultimately your hand of justice to guide this to a proper end and not the end construed by evil and deceit. Lord, we're truly blessed with the time you've given us here with Joe to open our eyes again to the details of this case that are completely at the center point of the future of our nation. We pray for the healing and resurrection of justice within our country. We equally pray for the continued unity across the religious space to bring all sides of your children together, to put aside the details of how we approach our faith in you, and to stand together strong in unity, in prayer, and truly at your side as children of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what we have, and we pray for our nation. We pray for the Flynns. We pray for our president, and we pray for your hand of justice across all. And say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Joe, I want to thank you as always for a great discussion, and we'll continue these as we go forward. And of course, always the best for your family that have endured so much for this nation.
Scott, again, thank you for your voice, and thank you for your programming, and for all independent journalists and digital soldiers out there, because you are our only hope for getting the truth out.
So thanks for tuning in. Remember, if you like the channel, please hit subscribe, like the episode, and share it on your favorite social media forum. The Bards FM podcast can be found on Podbean at www.bards.fm. You can also find the Bards FM podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, YouTube, and BitChute by entering Bards FM in the search bar on the respective apps or websites. Also remember to check out Bards of War Fighting is Everything documentary at bardsofwarfilm.com. That's bardsofwarfilm.com. Buying a copy helps support these podcasts and future film projects. And if you would like to support the channel with a donation link is below. All podcasts are written and produced by Scott Kesterson. Opinions expressed are the individuals only. Interpretations of events are the sole rights and opinions of the podcast presenter and guests. Bards FM, Bards of War, Fighting is Everything, and Expedition Cafe are trademarks of Scott Kesterson and Expedition Cafe. All work is owned and copyrighted by Scott Kesterson and Expedition Cafe. Thank you again. You have been listening to the Bards FM podcast. This is Scott Kesterson, out for now.